Take your Bible this morning, go over to the book of Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11. I want to preach this morning having a thought on some hindrances that get into our life. Luke chapter 11, I'll let you stand to your feet this morning. Luke chapter 11. Good to be in the Lord's house today, ain't it? Amen. Appreciate the Lord. You are happy to be here, ain't you? Amen. Amen. Some of you are still sleepy. And you're still knocking the sleep out of your eyes. It'll be all right. It'll be okay. And it's good. By the way, I brought my lunch with me. So you all are in trouble. I don't know what to tell you. Preacher brings his lunch. You're in trouble now, I'm telling you. They used to say about Brother John Smith, Jeff's granddad, they didn't watch a clock with him. They watched the calendar. And you all will catch on to that. Amen. But in Luke chapter 11, let's begin to read in verse 37. And as he spake, a certain Pharisee besought him to dine with him, and he went in and sat down to meat. When the Pharisee saw it, he marveled that he had not first washed before dinner. And the Lord said unto him, Now do ye Pharisees make clean the outside of the cup and the platter, but your inward part is full of ravening and wickedness. Ye fools, did not he that made that which is without make that which is within also? But rather give alms of such things as ye have, and behold, all things are clean unto you. But woe unto you Pharisees, for ye tithe mint and rue and all manner of herbs, and pass over judgment and the love of God. These ought you to have done, and not to leave the other undone. Woe unto you, Pharisees, for you love the uppermost seats in the synagogues and greetings in the markets. And woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you as graves which appear not, and the men that walk over them are not aware of them. Then answered one of the lawyers and said unto him, Master, thus saying, thou reproachest us also. And he said, Woe unto you also, ye lawyers, for ye laid men with burdens grievous to be borne, and ye yourselves touch not the burdens with one of your fingers. Woe unto you, for ye build the sepulchres of the prophets, and your fathers killed them. Truly ye bear witness that ye allow the deeds of your fathers, for they indeed killed them, and ye build their sepulchres. Therefore also said the wisdom of God, I will send them prophets and apostles, and some of them they shall slay and persecute. And some of them they shall slay and persecute. That the blood of all the prophets which was shed from the foundation of the world may be required of this generation, from the blood of Abel unto the blood of Zacharias, which perished between the altar and the temple. Verily I say unto you, it shall be required of this generation. Reckon what will be required of our generation. How much blood have we shed? Now think about that for just a second. God said blood was going to be required from Abel to Zacharias of that generation. Imagine what's going to be required of our generation. Woe unto you lawyers, for ye have taken away the key of knowledge. Ye entered not in yourselves, and them that were entering in ye hindered. And as he said these things unto them, the scribes and the Pharisees began to urge him vehemently and to provoke him to speak of many things, laying wait for him and seeking to catch something out of his mouth that they might accuse him. You can be seated this morning. Heavenly Father, we love you and we thank you for saving us. We thank you for keeping us and watching over us. Thank you for the singing this morning. I pray that it has blessed your name. My Lord, as it's come preaching time now, I pray that you would anoint us afresh and help us and strengthen us. I pray, Lord, the need would be met. Might be somebody that's lost. I pray they'd get saved. I pray for the one that, Lord, may have some hindrances in their life and in their heart in serving you today. I pray you would point them out. And, Lord, that they would deal with them. We sure do love you. I pray you'd help us now for this in Jesus' name. Amen. You'll find the companion scripture to what I just read in Matthew chapter 23. And in Matthew chapter 23, you thought he was scathing in this chapter to the Pharisees and to the scribes and to the lawyers. I mean, he really lowers the boom on them in Matthew chapter 23. And in this chapter, he deals with their self-righteousness and their love to be exalted. As a matter of fact, if we go back to verse 43 of the text, he said, "Woe unto you, Pharisees, for you love the uppermost seats in the synagogues and greetings in the markets." I believe it was that in Matthew 23 that he went on to tell them that they love to be called Rabbi, Rabbi. They love those high names and love those uppermost places. They had disdain and that for others. That is holier than thou attitude. I believe in living holy, and I think we ought to live righteous and that according to the Scripture and to being separated out of this world. But I'll be honest with you, that don't make me better than somebody else. I'm righteous because of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And I'm striving to live right. And that not to say that I'm living better than somebody else or doing better. Hey, I'm going to tell you, if you're trying to live better than somebody else, you're not getting there, friend. I hate to break it to you this morning. You ought to be living right, and that so you can please the Savior, so I can please the Savior, and have Him to be happy, and that with my life this morning. What is it I have to say? Amen right there. Some of you are still asleep. Some of you today, if you're not careful, you'll miss this thing. I want you to understand something. Living right is not to please me. It's not to please the Sunday school teacher. It's not to please anybody else, but to please the one in heaven today. Amen. And I believe Scripture teaches and tells us how to live right. He went on to talk about how that they were building and garnishing and that the sepulchres and that of the prophets of old. And said he told them it was your fathers that killed the prophets of old. And he said, "Woe unto you, for you build the sepulchres of the prophets, and your fathers killed them. Truly you bear witness that you allow the deeds of your fathers." He said, "You're no different." Says if you go to Matthew 23, he tells them, "You're no different than your fathers were." And he said, "You come out here and garnish them." In Matthew 23, as a matter of fact, he told them, "You say, had we been in that time, we would have never done that." And he basically tells them, "Yeah, you would have." And that's what they're doing at this time right here. They've got the law so messed up. They have added so much to the law. They have held on to the law. And listen, the law was righteous. We understand that according to the book of Romans over there. There was nothing unholy about the law, but they had perverted the law. Can I tell you what's going on today in churches? Is that preachers and folk in authority and folks sitting on the pew have perverted and that to Scripture to make it match what they want to do. You know what he told them over here at one point? Let me see if we can go back and we can find it. What did he say over here? He says, you won't do this. What was it in Matthew? Well, let's just go to Matthew 23. I'll just read it to you. I'll get started here in a minute. Matthew 23, he said that he told his disciples this, the scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. "All therefore whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do, but do not ye after their work, for they say and do not, for they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne, and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. But all their works they do to be seen of men." Can I say today that, friend, our work, not all our... Listen, folk are going to see our work in Christ. We understand that. We know that if we're going to serve Him. But He said, "But let your light shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." Some men work, some women work and serve in the church and serve Christ. And that to be seen of men, to be patted on the back and to say how good of a job they're doing. But that's not why we do it today. We do it to serve Him. But I want to look at one verse in Luke chapter 11. He says, "Woe unto you lawyers," in verse 52. "For you have taken away the key of knowledge." I'm going to get ahead of myself. But he said, "Ye entered not in yourselves, and them that were entering in, ye hindered." And he's talking about in that to weigh to God. He says, what you've done, he says, is you've took away the way for folk to come to God. He said, you've took it away. He said, you've took away the key. He said, you've took away the key of knowledge. As a matter of fact, if you go back to Matthew 23, he put it like this. Let me see if I can get there again. He said this in Matthew chapter 23. He said, "But woe unto you scribes and Pharisees and hypocrites, for you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for you neither go in yourselves, neither suffer ye them that are entering to go in." But in the book of Luke, he said, "Ye've took away the key of knowledge." How can I say that there is men standing behind pulpits today, and bless their hearts, some women that are trying to give a gospel that is wrong. They're trying to tell folk, can I tell you that it's not by water and it's not by works that you're going to get in and that to heaven, but by trusting the Lord Jesus Christ. You've got to come to Him and get saved. Jesus said in John 14 and 6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." You remember what it was in John or in Matthew chapter? Is it in Matthew 23? It may still be in Matthew 23 or Matthew 7. Excuse me. In Matthew 7, when he said, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter in to the kingdom of heaven." But then he went on to say, "But he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven." John 6 and 40 tells us that the will of the Father is to believe on the Son. You want to get into heaven, you're going to have to trust the Son. You're going to have your faith put in the Son today. And so there are some trying to hinder those, and whether they intentionally mean to do it or think that is the right way to do it, that ain't the right way. I've been thinking about preaching this message. I've got this little, I don't know, I believe it's a koala bear, and it's about that tall. It's not real, by the way. We got a little miniature koala bear at the house, you know. But you squeeze him and his arms open up. As a matter of fact, Brother Marsh sent me that from Australia. He brought it to me or sent it to me. I can't remember if he sent it to me or brought it to me from Australia. And it sits on one of my bookshelves in my study. And when I look up, it's over here on the left, and I can see that koala bear, and I'll be reminded about Brother Mars and Sister Mars. And by the way, they have been over in Australia since 1969 and 1970. That's older than me, Brother Marvin, that they've been over there all the time. And so he sent to me, and I thought, you know, we're kind of like that little bear sometimes, and you squeeze it open, you squeeze it on the backside of it, and its arms open up. And you can pinch it on something, you know, and then it'll grab. Y'all know what I'm talking about. I'm going to preach on this sometime if the Lord let me. But, you know, that's kind of how we are a lot of times with salvation if we're not careful. We feel like we've got to try to pinch and hold on to the Lord when really He's the one that's got a hold of us this morning. And we feel that way, but there's a lot of folk, whether they intend to, and a lot of Baptists do this, I stand in a pulpit or a Sunday school teacher will teach, and they'll have folk believing that they just got to hold on for everything. There were none right, I can hold on, amen. But now listen, I'm not a free will Baptist. A free will Baptist would have to drove pegs up on the outside of the ark and held on for all that's worth if they's going to make it, amen. But this morning, I ain't holding on for all that I'm worth. Listen, I'm trusting Him to get me there. Let me move on this morning. But he talked about that word hindered. And them that were entering in, you hindered. That word hinder means an impediment, or that which stops progression or advance or an obstruction. Now let me say today that in our life, truly, there are hindrances that pop up. There are things, if I can say that, and there are people that come into our life that hinder us in us serving the Lord and in following Him. As I sat down to study this, I really thought that I was just going to deal with two things. But man, as I began to write things out, I mean, I had no more got through my introduction and the Lord began to deal with my heart about this very first one I'm going to deal with. Can I say that first of all, number one, the home is hindered today. The home is hindered by everything that you see on the news and it seems like in social media and everywhere you turn, the home is being hindered. The home starts with marriage, don't it? Starts with a husband and a wife. Why, it seems like to me that if you watch the news that everybody is just so messed up about what a home ought to be today. I'm not against those. I'm not against the sodomites today for the simple fact that they're sodomites. I'm against them today and that because of what the Scripture says. That don't make a home. You put a man with a man or a woman with a woman, that does not make a home. Let me tell you what makes a home. When you put that man and that woman together, and by the way, marriage is made for family. Hello? It is. You remember what Abraham wanted his servant to do? He said, I want you to go back down into the land that I come out of and go down there and find me a wife and that for my son. And most of us know the story about Rebekah that he got to pray and that servant, and that was a praying servant. And he said, Lord, when I come down here and I come up to this well, he said, if you'll just let one of these young ladies, one of these that comes up here, one of these young maids that come up here, when she's drawing water, let her draw water for us also. And boy, when Rebekah got there, and that's what she done and what she said while she was there. By the way, I believe it was that he, boy, I'm telling you, when he got that, he realized that it was her. And so he ends up going home with her and taking his caravan, if you'd let me say that. And he got over there and he made the offer. And that, I mean, ain't this crazy? Abraham sent somebody else to go get a bride for his son. Isaac didn't even have nothing to do with it. Ain't that something? Oh, we wouldn't do that today, would we? We'd find that very strange, wouldn't we? Find it very strange. The Lord seemed to get involved in that thing. So he goes home with him and he makes the offer. And boy, gives her jewels and all these things to show what she's going to have. And there's a lot of typology in that, what we got in Christ. He gives her mom and her brother and all that. And he says, but we need to go. And they said, well, can you tarry for 10 days? Let the young lady tarry with us for 10 days. And in Genesis 24, and he said unto them, hinder me not. Don't flow me down and don't stop me. Seeing the Lord hath prospered my way, send me away that I may go to my master. He said, put me on everything. He said, let me take this young lady with me. And we got to go and get this marriage underway. And that's what he was saying. He said, don't hinder me in what I've set out to do. Can I tell you that the world does not think much of marriage today? What did the Bible say in Hebrews 13? That marriage is honorable and all, a bed undefiled. But what whoremongers and adulterers, God will judge. A lot of judgment going to go on today, ain't there? Hey, a lot of people shacking up today. Hey, listen, just because they're doing that and it seems like that they're living okay in their sin does not prove the Bible wrong. Listen, it seems that marriage is being hindered on every avenue that we turn. The world wants to go try it out. If you're after the world, you've already messed up. You look at Hollywood stars and rock stars and country stars. I wonder why they're called stars. And so you take young men and young ladies that especially don't have much reason and it has no scripture embedded into their heart. So you can drag them to church all you want to and you need to. Amen. I mean, your children ought to have a drug problem. They ought to have been drugged to church all their life. But until God gets that word, until they have that word in their heart. You ever got ready to mess up on something and boy, God just, some scripture rolls back to your mind. And or you get ready to go down the avenue or a path and boy, some scripture pops into your mind and say, boy, you better not go down that way. That's what happens when you get it hid in your hearts, you see. The world wants to try it out, and that becomes a hindrance in that to marriage, becomes a hindrance in that to the home. You know, God instituted, if you go back to the book of Genesis, God instituted and that marriage and the home. He done that with one man and one woman. You can see that with Adam and Eve. The Sodomites, I'm going to tell you, the Sodomites cannot make a family. It just don't work that way. As a matter of fact, according to Romans chapter 1, that is against nature. And he has turned them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. And you may think that I'm hard on the Sodomites. That's the homosexuals, by the way, and the LGBTQ crowd. And all that mess that the liberals seem to want to support. And that's just going to make a destruction of our country, by the way. But I'll keep off that soapbox this morning. Satan is the one that is behind all that. Because you see, if you look around this morning, and I look through this church, and I see that this church is made up of families and of homes. I see moms and dads sitting here with younguns. I see some of you have already raised them, and some of them's going to have them, and some of them's got grandchildren. But I look around, and this is a great big family in here. So a hindrance to your home becomes a hindrance to this church. Satan's figured out how to hinder the church is to hinder the home. He figures out that if he can get the worldly influence into the home, then he can get the worldly influence into the church. That's why it's so important that you guard your home, you see. That's why it is important that you don't let your children see things that they don't need to see or hear things that they don't need to hear. It is your responsibility and that to guard your children. I'm going to do my best to do my part. Listen, these other men and women around here will do their best to do their part. But don't you leave it up to the school system. School system ain't going to train your children. I get them ready to serve God. Listen, they're not going to tell them what's right. This book is going to do that, and you need to give it to them. It needs to be prevalent in your home. I've got them for 2 hours on Sunday morning, 2.5 at the best, 1.5 on Sunday night, 1 hour and 15 minutes on Wednesday night. But you've got them all the time, friend. Satan is out to destroy the home by what gets infiltrated, the worldliness that comes in. Worldliness. Worldly dress and worldly talk, worldly thought. I was talking to somebody the other day and how true it is that, you know, the Lord, he made this statement, and I see the truth to it. He said, you know, the Lord ain't looking for somebody that's sinless. He's just looking for somebody that's separated. Well, he sure does want us to strive at sinlessness. I mean, I know what Romans 6 says. But he is looking for somebody that's separated. He is looking for somebody that's separated in their home and in their life. He does it when he whittles in and he wheedles his way. Is that a word, wheedle? He just gets in there, Satan does. And you know how he adds a hindrance to the home is he'll whittle his way in and he'll get between mom and dad. He'll get between the husband and the wife. And something will spring up and there'll be some kind of argument or there'll be some kind of row that happens and then there is the lack of harmony and unity in the home. Now there's no doubt that we're all different, but he said the two flesh become one. Me and my wife, we argue sometimes. And sometimes we get a little mad just every now and again. Have you ever had, men, you ever had to apologize to your wife? Remember what I said a few, you remember what I preached on last Sunday? Some of y'all have slept a lot since last night. Do you remember what I talked about, how that your mouth gets to running before it gets into gear and it runs away with you? That happens at my home sometimes. It does. Yeah, before I can ever think. And I've had to learn how to think before I speak. Ladies, you ever had to go back and apologize to your husband for something that you've done? When lack of harmony and unity, that's what happened when he can get in there. And I'm talking about saved people right now. If he can get in there and work and drive a wedge into your home, he'll do that. Your home ought to be a happy place. It ought to be fun at your house. I got a preacher that says, it ought to be fun at your house. You ought to have rules, but it ought to be fun at your house. It's quiet at our house. I like quiet. I do. I like quiet. I don't like loud. I like quiet. And so he gets in, and if he can work and twist and get you all mad at one another and aggravated at one another, there's a lack of unity and harmony. Houses and homes have busted up because somebody just wouldn't give in. Because somebody wouldn't forgive. And then they go down the wrong path and the wrong. I'm gonna tell you what. If you love God, then you'll learn how to love your wife. If you love God, you'll learn how to love your husband. You'll learn how to be submissive, ladies, and you'll learn, men, how to honor her as the weaker vessel that the book of Peter says. And there'll be harmony and happiness in the house. Pride and arrogance will have to be put away. I'm talking about a hindrance in your home. If you don't, let me say this, and I've got to move on, or I'm going to get stuck on this. But if you let your children do whatever they want to do, that's going to be a hindrance in your home. The Bible said that a child is left to himself will bring his mother to shame. Your children need correction. They need rules and they need correction. You say, well, they won't love me. Listen, they won't like me. I think y'all know what's coming next. It don't matter what they do. You're the parent. You're the rule maker. You make it right. Amen. Once they get old enough and they move out, you hope, you know, train up a child and wait till she goes when he's old and not depart from it. You hope all that stuff that you tell him. I talked to a friend of mine one time. He raised three young'uns. And he's about got all of them raised. Got one of them married now. And I asked him one day, I said, how do you do all that with three young'uns? You get ready to let them go. He says, what you do is you train them right while you got them. And when you turn them loose, you hope that they remember what you taught them. I thought that's pretty good. Because once they get out of your sight, there ain't nothing else you can do with them. Once they're out of your sight, you can't make them live right. You can't make them do right. Remember, what have I told you 1,000 times before? You are who you are when you're by yourself. Not when you're around anybody else. When it's just you and God, that's who you are. And who them kids are going to be and what they're going to grow up to be is who they are when they're by themselves. And they got to make them decisions when mom and daddy ain't looking. But while you've got them, you've got instilling in them. I don't know where all that comes from, but ain't it good today? Amen. You want to ruin a home? Then step outside of the marriage bounds. Proverbs 6 said, but whoso committeth adultery with a woman lacketh understanding, and he that doeth it destroyeth his own soul. A wound and a dishonor shall he get, and his reproach shall not be wiped away. Y'all know the story of the preacher friend of mine that he called me one day and he had told me that he'd had an affair on his wife. And I have never forgot. This has rung in my head and in my head and in my head since he told me this. He said, I thought that woman that I was having an affair with was better than my wife. And he said, it did not take me long and that to realize how far superior. Now, those are the words that he used, superior, my wife was to her. He doesn't realize he'd messed up. You want to ruin a marriage? Just step outside of the confounds of the bounds of it. That'll hinder a marriage in a hurry. I think you need to remain faithful. I know you need to remain faithful, and that to your partner. Amen. To your spouse. There is a hindrance to homes. There is a hindrance to our service to the Lord. We think when we get saved that, well, we have a zeal and act to serve God, that everything's just going to go the way that we want it to go. Paul said in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, wherefore we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again, but he said this, but Satan hindered us. He said, Satan hindered us. He said, when I set out to come and see you, he said, the devil stopped me and everything that I went to do. You realize when you set out to serve God, there's always going to be somebody there to hinder you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Y'all know that verse. I try not to forget that there is somebody after me. There's somebody chasing me. There's somebody in every way that I turn and act serving the Lord from my heart, there is somebody wanting to stop me. Take your Bible and go to the book of Ezra, chapter 4. He'll always put his people out there. Ezra chapter 4. They went back and that to Jerusalem, and they're going to rebuild and that the temple. And in Ezra chapter 4, look in verse 1. Now when the adversaries of Judah and Benjamin heard that the children of the captivity builded the temple unto the Lord God of Israel, then they came to Zerubbabel and to the chief of the fathers and said unto them, let us build with you. Boy, ain't that just like a devil and his people. First, they want to join in with you. You remember what I said? A little bit in the church, you know, you get it in your home and it slips into the church. Well, what's the problem with that, preacher? I'm fixing to show you the problem. The chief of the fathers said unto them, let us build with you, for we seek your God as ye do, and we do sacrifice unto him since the days of Eresedon, king of Asher, which brought us up hither. But Zerubbabel and Jeshua and the rest of the chief of the fathers of Israel said unto them, ye have nothing to do with us to build an house unto our God, but we ourselves together will build unto the Lord God of Israel as King Cyrus the king of Persia hath commanded us. And then the people of the land weakened the hands of the people of Judah and troubled them in building, and hired counselors against them to frustrate their purpose all the days of Cyrus, king of Persia, even until the reign of Darius, king of Persia. There was adversaries. I mean, not only, listen, is Satan our adversary, but his own people is always out there, and that to stop us in service to the Lord. As a matter of fact, if you go on over here and read the rest of this chapter, you'll find out that these adversaries wrote a letter to the king, and they said, King, you need to look in the book and look in the records and see how wicked Jerusalem was, and that they were rebellious and they caused insurrection and all these things, and they're rebuilding this, and you need to stop them. And so King Artaxerxes wrote the letter back and said, you tell them to stop. And so with haste, they ran over and done that. In verse 24, then ceased the work of the house of God, which is at Jerusalem. So it ceased unto the second year of the reign of Darius, king of Persia. Now they got it built. They finally got it built. But they were hindered in their building. Now I'll tell you, if you set out to do something, chances, and I'm talking about for the Lord, and you believe that's what the Lord, and by the way, that's what the Lord wanted to happen. He wanted them to go back and rebuild that temple. He told them that, brought them up out of Babylon. You remember that? Remember the book of Daniel? They were carried down in the land of Babylon. Book of Jeremiah, they were carried down in the land of Babylon. 70 years they spent down there, and after 70 years of captivity, they got to come back. God tells them to go build that thing. That was God's will. Do you understand what I'm saying? God's will was for them to build that temple. But yet, they were hindered in it. You know what? They finally got to build it. How many of us would have quit? I wonder that sometimes. I wonder how many of us would quit when we get hindered. Well, it must not be God's will that we do that. I mean, my mind thinks that way. Man, we got to get tough sometimes. I mean, you just got to get tough. You know, that's why he said to be strong in the power and the might of the Lord over there. You know, at one point he said, be ye strong, quit ye like men. That means keep on fighting. Why? There's an adversary. His people is out to get us. They will hinder you. They will obstruct you. They will try to stop you, cause an impediment to get in your way. I think every one of us has tried to serve the Lord. Hopefully we're all trying to serve the Lord, trying to do something for the Lord, and it just didn't hardly go exactly like we thought it was going to go. I think some of you just can think back about that. There was unforeseen circumstances that showed up, we say sometimes, when it was a hindrance. There's hindrances that get in our way. Like some folk... You all were hindered in trying to get here this morning, but you worked through those hindrances and got here. My wife got in a fight with our cat. And had she had a gun handy, I'd had to bury the cat this morning. Luckily, there wasn't one handy. But she had a hindrance. It was a big hindrance, man. I'm telling you, it's a big hindrance. It's around our house. But she got here. Some of you, I'm having a little fun, but some of you know what I'm talking about. Some of you have been here. Some people got hindered this morning and they didn't get here. Sometimes you can't avoid hindrances. I forget who I got. Maybe it's Brother Marvin. I can't remember who it was. I can't remember when my truck broke down up there in Oak Ridge on Wednesday afternoon. And I couldn't get back here in time for Wednesday night prayer meeting. That was a hindrance. Can I blame the devil? No, I'm probably blaming that old wore out Ford, but you know. I thought Zeke would say amen right there for sure. But there's hindrances. Satan will hinder us. His people will hinder us. You know the brethren will hinder us sometimes. What do you mean the brethren will hinder us? They have a lack of faith, so we ought to have a lack of faith. They're convicted about your work. So they don't want you to do it. How do you figure that? 1 Samuel chapter 17. You remember when David went down? You remember his dad sent him down and out to deliver cheeses and deliver food and to see how his brethren was doing. You remember that story? That's where he fights Goliath, you know, and wins. But you remember when he's over there and he's talking to the people and he's asking about that giant that's out there that's talking. And they're telling him about what will happen if somebody goes out there and kills a giant. And I mean, David, I mean, he's just really taking it in and he's ready to go fight. 1 Samuel 17, and Eliab, his eldest brother, heard when he spake unto the men. And Eliab's anger was kindled against David. And he said, why camest thou down hither? And with whom hast thou left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know thy pride and the naughtiness of thine heart. For thou hast come down that thou mightest see the battle. You know, David, he turns and looked at his brother. And he said, what have I done now? What have I now done? I really believe that Eliab's problem was is he was one of those men that had run and hid in his tent. That's what they done. Goliath would come out in the morning and come out in the evening. And he would challenge them. And they'd run and hide. David comes down here, 16, 17, 18 years old. He's ready to go fight the giant. And his brother, who's been hiding, ain't wanting to do anything. So instead of encouraging his brother, he begins to turn him down. But if we're not careful, we'll become a hindrance in somebody's life and that to serving God because they're serving the Lord. And we look at our life and we get convicted over that thing. Why do they have to witness so much? Why do they have to put out tracts at the gas station or put them out at the restaurant or talk to somebody? Hello? Well, they always talk about reading their Bible. Well, they always want to talk about Scripture that they've read this past week. You ever been convicted by any of that stuff? I am. I've had that stuff bother my heart and hinder me. But I sure don't want to be a hindrance to them. Or bother me, let me say that. Not be a hindrance to me, but bother me. We sometimes become our own hindrance if we're not careful. Because our will gets in the way instead of His will. Our way gets in the way instead of His way. Something we want to do instead of what He wants us to do. I listened to a preacher the other day. He was preaching on idleness. And he said, I really thought that looking at people idle, that if they're idle in serving the Lord, they're probably an idol and everything. But he said, I come to find out that really ain't true. He said, because there's folk that are idle in coming to church, but they're not idle in going to work. They're not idle in doing other things. They're just idle in serving the Lord. And I loved what he said. He said, you can be great in serving the Lord and maybe idle in some other places too. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 9, he said, I keep under my body and bring it into subjection. You know, he brings it into subjection to the Lord and to His will. He's become subjective. He's become submissive and that to the will of God. He said, but I keep under my body and bring it in subjection, lest that by any means when I preach to others, I myself should be a castaway. I would hate to be preaching and telling you how to do it, and I'm not doing it. Daniel chapter 1, but Daniel purposed in his heart that he might not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with wine which he drank. Daniel made up his mind and he was just going to serve God. He was not going to let his will nor his appetite get in his way of serving God. Sometimes our lack of faith gets in our way. It becomes a hindrance to us. You know, but without faith it is impossible to please Him, for he that cometh to God must believe that He is and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. My faith fails a lot of times if I'm not careful. How many of us have had great faith one day and weak faith the next day? How many of us have felt so close to God this day, but yet tomorrow we seem so far away? There's some of that stuff I cannot explain or understand. We sung that very first song with the congregation this morning, page 162. There's a reason I wanted to sing that. You want to know why? That's one of my favorite songs. That's why. And since I was already up here, I told Brother Marvin, I said, just get page 162 and we'll sing. That is the benefit of getting to be the pastor. Sometimes I just get to do what I want to do. Amen. And I wanted to sing that song, so that's what we've done. Now, had Jeff been up here on the stage or Jacob been up here on stage, I'd have nudged Adam and I said, sing page 162. But faith, just trusting the Lord that He'd done His part and going to do His part. Lack of it becomes a hindrance to us. How do you have great faith? You trust the Lord. Ain't that so easy for me to say? Ain't that just so easy for me to tell you, just trust the Lord? Go out there and follow Him and trust God. But that's what we do, ain't it? We just believe His book and go on. Have you not seen Him prove this book right? Have you not ever tried the Lord and found Him? I mean, if you're saved, then you put your faith in Him. You put your hope in Him. I mean, you believe He saved you, don't you? Well, don't you think He's going to help you and keep you? I mean, you believe the part of the book where He said that with the mouth confession is made, with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and He'll save you, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. We believe that, don't we? But when we find that part where it talks about our help cometh from heavens, that he is a very present help in time of trouble. But yet we struggle with that. It becomes a hindrance to us. Sin gets in our life and it becomes a hindrance to us. I'm hurrying and I'm going to close in a minute. So stay with me. Don't go to sleep on me. Wherefore, seeing we're also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which does so easily beset us. He's talking about those becoming a hindrance to us. Now, he does define weight and sin different right there, by the way. I think some people carry some weight that they don't have to carry. Maybe the weight of the old life. And that becomes a hindrance to us. If you're saved, he's forgave it all. And you're going to have to learn how to forgive yourself about some things. And go on and serve. If you've made things right, listen, if you've hurt somebody in the past, then go on and make it right with them. Go on and try to fix things. Just like what I preached about last Sunday morning. Go on and fix it and then go on and serve God. And let that weight go. Ain't that so easy for me to say? But that's what we need to do. But then he talks about the sin which so easily beset us. And he says, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. You know, you can't run when you're having to deal with that sin. That sin will hinder you. So if there's some unconfessed sin in there that needs to be took care of, you need to deal with it. But then we come to the text verse. You enter not in yourselves, and them that were entering in you hindered. And I touched on this as I opened today. There's hindrances in salvation. One is the false gospel that Galatians chapter 1 had to deal with. But the greatest thing that I have seen, the greatest hindrance to salvation that I've seen is simply pride. They're not that bad. Why do I need to get saved? My good will outweigh my bad. My works will get me in. I just don't think that's how it ought to work, preacher. 2 Kings chapter 5, Naaman, when he went down there to see Elisha, Elisha didn't even go out to see him. He sent a preacher boy out there to the door, opened the door and told Naaman, said, go down, dip 7 times in the River Jordan and your skin will become clean again. And the Bible said that Naaman went away wroth. He was mad. You know why? Because he said to his servants over there, he said, behold, I thought. He said, behold, I thought that the man of God would come out and lay his hand upon the leper. He had it in his mind how it was supposed to work, and in his pride, he was going to walk away from the one thing that would have made him whole again. And his servants told him, and he said this, are not the rivers in Damascus, Abnon and Pharpar, are they not far better than the River Jordan? Might have been, but not that day. And see, a lot of people think they've got a better way of getting there. It's all pride, you see. It's all pride. It's a hindrance to them to get saved. He thought he had a better way. And his servant stood over and said, Father, if he would have not told you to do some great thing, would you have not went and done it? And said, he's just telling you to go dip 7 times down in the River Jordan. You know, the Bible said he went down there and he dipped 7 times in the River Jordan. And on the 7th time, his skin became as a little baby's again. Smooth as smooth could be. His leprosy was gone. A lot of people, the hindrance in their pride is what they have in the world. I'm going to tell you, there's a lot of Christians today, a lot of saved people, a lot of believers. Their problem this morning is their stuff. That's why some of them ain't here today. Their stuff got the better of them. It just got the better of them. What does a man profit if he gained the whole world? The Bible said in Matthew 16, and lose his own soul, what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? This world has hindered a lot of people from getting saved. I hope you're saved this morning. Where's your hindrances lie at? Is it in your home and in your marriage? I hope not. If there's a hindrance there, you can come get that thing fixed. Is it in your service to the Lord? How about your salvation? Do you know? You say, what's hindering you from being saved this morning? Who's hindering you? What's hindering you? Let's bow our heads this morning.